Let's take our Bibles again and open them up wide to Matthew chapter 10. And if you are able, if you would, again, please stand for the public reading of God's perfect and holy word. Matthew chapter 10. Today we are in a second of a three-part sermon series through Matthew 10 and Jesus' instructions to the apostles, the ambassadors of Christ who go forth in his name. And this morning we shall read verses 16 through verse 33. Jesus speaking to the original 12, but also to us. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the servant to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Well, Lord, this is your word. Help me to, if possible, make it clear to those who hear. Help all, including myself, who hear and retain and have your word branded in our hearts, directing our wills as a result of having heard it and meditating on it this morning. These are not easy verses, Lord, but you are sufficient. Help us to hear and understand and live them out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would be seated. Last week we began with verses 5 through 15. And we looked at Jesus' very specific instructions to the apostles for their first mission trip while he was still with them. Mark and Luke have pretty much the same teaching before the first mission trip of the apostles. But then Matthew seems to compile the rest of the sprinklings of missionary instructions that Mark and Luke give throughout the rest of their gospels. He seems to compile them all together. And there is an opening of the window because we see that in verses 5 through 15, they were to speak only to the lost sheep of Israel. But in this portion of the passage, they will be brought before even the unbelieving court and the Gentiles to be able to give word. Be able to give bear witness to the truth of the gospel. There seems to be an opening up and an expansion of the audience to whom Jesus is speaking to here. Not just the 12 are going to be able to anticipate persecution. Not only the 12, but all his believers can anticipate such a reaction. We don't like to talk about this. This is sort of the unspoken part of the Christian deal. I give Christ my sins. He gives me his righteousness. The promise not only to be with him in heaven, but also the promise to be persecuted. Forgive me. And yet many of us know that our days are changing. And to be Christian is not as hip or cool or in as it used to be. At least not a Christian who's willing to say what Jesus says. But we still have we don't talk about this, nor do we sing about persecution. It's interesting that if you look at the old hymnals, I mean old, like 1600s, 1700s, there's persecution songs. You go back to the early church, there's persecution hymns. Not so much now. I use a website and helping me to discover new hymns or arrangements of hymns that we know of. And on that website, now this isn't a scientific, I don't even want to say the name of the site because I know it's not, you know, a scholastically academic accurate survey. It's just one site. But when you go to the theme listing, you know, thankfully, under Jesus, there are over 8,000 hymns and songs and spiritual songs, right? Good. Ought to be that way. We ought to be singing about Jesus, right? And then behind that, about 3,300 songs regarding joy, which is good. We are a joyful people. We have been redeemed, no longer in darkness, but in light. There are close to 2,600 songs regarding heaven. There's about 693 about angels. 693 about revival, 633 about angels. It's interesting we sing that much about angels when the Bible doesn't sing that much about angels. And of persecution, 19. We don't want to think or sing about what Jesus opens up his instructions with his disciples. Hey, listen, I'm sending you out. You guys have been with me long enough. It's time for your first homework assignment. And oh, by the way, don't expect parades and ticker tape all along the way. As you go, in fact, it's just the opposite. Expect opposition. Expect arrest. Expect trial, literally. Expect flogging, perhaps even expect ridicule, and expect death. Pastor Ken, this is what a Debbie Downer sermon. But listen, we've got to say all that Jesus says, right? And so we need to get over the notion that being a Christian in this land or any other is our entranceway into the politically influential, or being a Christian is that which is going to safeguard us from all trouble in this land. No, the more that we pronounce Jesus and salvation in Him alone in the land that we live, I'm afraid the day is coming, the persecution will begin. I don't think we're there yet. There's rumblings of oppression on financial ends so that the government comes after those of us who don't want to pay for certain abortion practices. Or we don't want to necessarily have our business going to celebrate lifestyles that we would not agree with, that the Bible does not teach. They've not yet brung us to court under the charge of being a Christian. That's literally the persecution that Jesus is speaking of here. But they are nibbling around the edges, aren't they? So what do we do? Let's listen to Jesus. You don't need to listen to me. Let's listen to Jesus. And in this passage that we just read, there are seven commands that Jesus gives us. Now, you know my style is to pretty much camp on one verse. We've read a lot, so obviously we're not going to go as deep in each of these as I would perhaps like. But I want to keep the big picture before us as Jesus is giving his disciples these commands that we would also be mindful to be obedient to them. His first command, behold. Now, this is not what you might think when Jesus says, behold, and everybody starts looking around elsewhere at what was in the sky or what was coming across the horizon. He wasn't necessarily telling them to look out, but rather look to me and listen. Sort of, maybe not exactly, like when your mother or father took you when you were being a bit disrespectful and they said to you, you better look at me when I'm talking to you. Because what they were getting ready to say was vitally important. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. Behold, look at me. I'm getting ready to say something very important to you. Now, I don't want to make too much of this one word. But we live in a day when a lot of different influences are saying to us, behold, listen to me. If you look at your smartphone, or you look at your computer, how many apps are vying for your attention and giving you notifications? There's some news story to be aware of. There's some other insight to be to tuck into your brain. And in fact, we live in a day of information overload. So many voices on our smartphones or on our internet, on the TV, on the billboards, on radio. Everyone's screaming, listen to me for the information that you need for this life. But it'd be better for us as believers to hone in on Jesus' voice. In fact, some of us need to delete a good number of those voices from our phones and favorites on our web pages so that we will not clog up all our time with constant notifications of things that may or may not be real, so that we might discipline ourselves to listen to Christ. Behold, look at me, listen to me. I'm about to say something very important. So behold is a command of Christ. But perhaps the disciples were already beginning to wonder, you know, how are we going to do this? Which direction are we going to go in? And Jesus has to get their attention. Focus on me. I haven't sent you yet. There's still more to come. The second command is not as obvious to us in our English translations, but I'm getting it there from verse 16 as well. Be wise and innocent. Now, the verb, the command, the imperative there is actually the word be. Ever be. Okay, but then wise and innocent become the descriptors of how we are to be, how we are to live. We are to be wise as serpents and yet innocent as doves. We are not to be like the serpent of old in the garden, but rather we are to be wise as serpents who know when to approach and when to retract. We are to be able to show some level of discernment in our letting others know of the person of Jesus Christ. The use of wisdom and discernment, not to be manipulative, and not to be two-faced, and not to be deceitful, but rather innocent, that is, without any guile. So that we were glad when we speak boldly for the name of Christ, for His glory and not our own. We don't try to manipulate men, and we do such things in a way that no one can say that we have been guilty of deceit or of wrongdoing according to the law. Yet, in our effort to be prudent, let us not be so prudent that we never open up our mouths. You know, there is a prudence that says, well, it's not the right moment. It's not the right moment. And it's not the right moment. And if we let that fester too long, it's never the right moment to speak the name of Jesus. Let us watch ourselves not to degenerate our prudence into compromise and silence. Frederick Bruner said that we are to have the good sense of serpents, crafty, wise. We are to have the good sense of serpents while having the good spirit of doves, gentle, non-threatening. I've never seen a dove come attack me. A bluebird? I've had a bluebird come after me, or mockingbird come after me if I was too close to, but I've never seen a dove come dive bombing at me yet. Now, that may be, but generally the picture of the dove is one of gentleness and of innocence. So Jesus commands those who are getting ready to go out in His name. So for those of us who are going out, even this afternoon and this week, into our workplaces and play places and learning places, to behold, to keep our eyes fixed on what Jesus is saying to us, to be wise and innocent, to be discerning and graceful in how we speak. But then He gives rather unusual assessment of mankind, not from the school of sociology that we have today, where the mass of humanity is basically good. But what does Jesus say in His third command? Beware. Beware of men. It does not mean men as in a gender, but in humanity. Beware of humanity. In fact, how does He describe humanity as opposed to His own little flock that He's sending out? I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Now, do wolves play patty cake with sheep? No. Do wolves naturally come up along sheep and, you know, you're pretty winsome. I think I want to hang out with you for a while. No. Wolves come to attack, to eat, to kill, to destroy sheep. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Now, that right there destroys any sense of Christian communalism where we escape it all. Jesus says, I'm sending you as sheep. Gentle, submissive, not known for fighting. In fact, known more for fleeing. Not known for fighting, but to go into the midst of wolves and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. When we understand that that the mass of humanity is born with a depravity of sin and they respond in ways that are ugly to the gospel message, that's where we come off no surprise. Who wants to hear that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God that they were originally intended to be made in? No one. How dare you say that I'm not as good as I think I am? And yet the message of the Christian is that we have sinned and we are answerable before God, but that He gives us a Savior and His name is not me. His name is Jesus and Him alone. J.C. Ryle says that human nature is far more wicked and corrupt than we think. The power of evil is far greater than we suppose. Well, Pastor Ken, are you saying that we should go out of here and just think badly of everybody else? Doesn't that engender sort of this sort of I'm better than you sort of mentality? No. What Jesus is simply wanting to convey to his disciples is this. When you go out, do not be surprised they treat you badly. Why? Because they're wolves by nature. Do not think that we as Christians have some sort of, I don't know what the right word is. Well, I'll just say get out of persecution free card because we have the winsome Jesus with us. Well, of course everybody else is going to respond kindly to us. No, they not necessarily will. So when the culture or the state house turns against us, do not be surprised. For they did the same with Jesus, who being the very Lamb of God, entered into the world of wolves so that even some may be saved. And this flogging that's spoken of here, this is not mob violence in which some of the disciples did experience in their ministry. This is government assigned or houses of worship assigned judicial flogging. So that charges have been brought either before the synagogue elders or the Sanhedrin or the Gentile government will bring you before them in the courts for being those who speak my name, and you will be flogged as a result. We see this even in the book of Acts, as James is killed by Herod the Younger. We see this throughout, even with Festus and others, where the Christians are persecuted for being members of the way. This is why, brothers and sisters, when we go out from this place and we seek to speak the name of Jesus to others and we get battered by others, and this time in this land that we live in, most likely it's going to be verbal. No, thank you. You're an idiot for believing that. Well, I believe there are other ways. How arrogant of you to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. When we go out there and we are buffeted with all the different responses that are given to us by the wolves, this is one of the reasons why we need the regular gathering of each other to encourage each other in the living out of our faith. As we go out from this place, we are going into a world that is, as Jesus says, hostile. And we are therefore to be little pockets, as another said, little pockets of civilization in a mad world. Little cadres of moral culture in a world crazy with false notions of right and wrong and strength. Why do we find it, my friends, so difficult to get legislatures to be able to legislate morality? Because by and large, they do not have the mind of Christ and do not understand the need of the kind of morality that you're speaking with. I'm not saying don't give up. I'm just saying understand why it seems like sometimes you're butting your head up against the wall. They do not have the same heart or mind as you do. They do not understand how it is a loving thing to keep transgendered individuals out of the girls' bathroom. It's unloving that you won't let them in. They do not understand the idea of protection of wives and daughters from individuals who go peeping in another bathroom. I want to say I might have this wrong. I think it was the University of Toronto played around with that idea for a season and have since ceased because of the number of peeping incidents and threatening confrontations that women were having in their own bathrooms. Because not people struggling to captivate their sin were going in, but people who were wanting to go headlong into their sin were unheeded from going in. Beware of men. We are to be like righteous Lot, as 2 Peter says, we are to be like righteous Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Just because Sodom and Gomorrah has fallen and is deceitful and is disgusting in all its sins, still we are called to be pure and to promote the one true God. We are not to think bad of everyone, just not overly good of everyone. And we will be hated. Did you notice that word there? You will be hated. I've lost track of it in my Bible. In verse 22. Now, anybody love to be hated? If we're honest, none of us revel in that. But I'm mindful of something that somebody said to me long ago. Do not mind so much whether they like you as much as that they love Jesus. Because he's more important, right? I must decrease. He must increase. Now, they don't hate us because we're bad neighbors. They don't hate us because of something that we're doing that's just sort of arrogant or belligerent. They hate us because we have the audacity to say that there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved except the name Jesus. Now, you can do that gently as a dove. You can do that as innocent as a dove. You can do that as warm and fuzzy as a sheep. You can put it in the nicest terms that you know how. But even then, as you're in the midst of wolves, some will hate you for that particular message. In the animal kingdom, it has always been this way since the fall. Wolves have gone after sheep. And it is not until Christ stands again on the earth in Isaiah 11 that the wolf will then lie down with the lamb. And until Christ comes and his perfect kingdom is established forever, until then, we ought not be surprised when the wolves come against the sheep seeking to speak the name of Jesus. So we need to move on. So we are to behold the words of Jesus. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and listen alone to his voice in the midst of so many voices that vie for our heart's attraction. We are to be regularly, continually, at any present moment, wise and innocent. We are to beware of men. And then number four, the fourth command he gives us, do not be anxious about speaking, there in verse 19. When they deliver you over. Notice the definiteness with which Christ gives these things. Not if, but when they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Do not be wavering back and forth. Do not be worried how you are to speak or what you are to say, for you are to say what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And here he gives the promise of the Spirit. So I do want you to hold off a little bit on the encouragement that Jesus gives us. But he at least gives us the command, do not be anxious, but to trust. Don't try to figure everything out ahead of time, how you are going to defend yourself for the name of Christ. Words will be given to you at the moment that you shall be delivered. But let's move on to number five very quickly. If possible, flee. In verse 23. So that, if it's possible for you as a believer in Christ and you're pronouncing the name of Jesus and there's oppression coming to you, if they have not yet arrested you and you have the opportunity to flee, Jesus says it's okay to flee. Flee to the next town. You do realize this is what our pilgrim fathers felt they had to do. They had to flee governments that were persecuting them for exercising their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, and they fled the nation out of England up to Holland, from Holland over into the New World. I think it was Spurgeon that said that we are to be willing to be martyrs but not maniacs. If they should arrest me, then they shall arrest me. But if I have a way out, I will take that so that I can continue to proclaim the name of Jesus. The sixth command he gives us is to speak. In fact, he uses two different words, both commands in verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say. And in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim out on the housetops. So twice he gives a command, but using two different words. The first word there is say in the ESV, and simply the word for conversation, the regular talking of life. Speak what I say. And in the preaching. This is a good word for myself that you should use with me from time to time. Remind me that I am to proclaim that which Christ says. And in fact, it was the practice of mentoring rabbis that when a very young rabbi that was being mentored into his place of ministry would give his first teaching, his first proclamations, that an older rabbi would be next to him and whisper in his ear his words. And then the young rabbi would repeat that which he had been whispered to in his ear. And so Jesus, the master teacher, telling these new disciples as they go out proclaiming, proclaim that which I have said. And what was the message? Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Nothing new, nothing fancy, nothing to add to this. But speak. Speak in your normal conversations. So that you can't look at that verse and say, well, that's just a verse for preachers. It's the verse for all of us in our normal conversations to be peppering them with things of Christ. This is why I plead with you in a matter of speaking on Sunday morning not to talk sports 24/7. or mortgages, or weather, or sinuses. It's tough talking about Christ out there. So where are you going to get the practice? Talking of Christ with each other. Talking about who He is and what He has done and what promises have been meaningful to you this week and what have you read in the Word. Speaking Christ at least with one another so that we are better prepared to speak Him out there. To speak in normal conversation and preaching. Then the last command that He gives, He actually gives it three times. In verses 26, 28, and 31, the command is this: fear not. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of the wolves. Do not be afraid of those that I'm getting ready to send you out into. In verse 26, so have no fear of them. In verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body. Rather fear Him who can destroy body and soul. And then again in verse 31, we have fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We are to stand like Daniel. We are to stand like Daniel's three friends in the Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that whatever Nebuchadnezzar might say to them and spit in their face, red as it can be, they are not going to go counter to what the Lord has clearly taught them. They will not fear Nebuchadnezzar, even though he threatened their lives, even burnings. Why did they not fear Nebuchadnezzar? Because they fought fear with fear. A proper fear of God will keep us from the fear of men. A proper awe and reverence and awareness of who God is, of His ability to defend even those who are on trial for the faith, His ability to defend and deliver them from the grave. A fearfulness of God will deliver us from a fearfulness of men. Fear not. Acknowledge Christ and be acknowledged by Him. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. So these are the commands that Jesus gives to His apostles, to His ambassadors who are going out with the message that the kingdom of God is at hand, to believe and to repent. These seven commands for us: behold, be wise, innocent, beware of men. Don't put yourselves into the trust of unbelieving men and women. In fact, there's a couple places in the Gospels where it says this: Jesus, knowing their hearts, did not trust Himself to them. Do not be anxious about speaking. Flee, if possible. Speak. And this is a hobby horse of mine, or a pet peeve of mine. Indulge me for just a moment. I try not to give them too often from the pulpit. But St. Francis of Assisi was wrong. The saying is something along the lines of, go out and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Words are necessary for the gospel. We are to preach and then validate that with our lives. We sang that a little while ago. I chose that hymn because of that. One of the reasons I chose that hymn was because that line makes it very clear. We preach and validate with our lives. We don't simply live and be kind in the hope that somebody will ask us why we believe. We are to be ready to give a defense of our faith, so Peter tells us, to give an answer for a defense of our faith with gentleness. But we are also to be of those who are speaking. How do they hear? Except others speak, right? So speak the name of Jesus and fear not. Well, in the midst of all these commands, are there any encouragements? I mean, this is a daunting sermon that Jesus gives to his ambassadors, his apostles. Well, I will quickly go over five encouragements that Jesus gives to us. One is His authority. We have Christ's authority as we go. This is not something that we made up on our own or that we're doing in our name, but we're doing it for the name and the fame of Christ's glory. We know that He has all authority given to Him. The end of this particular gospel tells us all authority has been given to Him. And so we are going and teaching and making disciples and baptizing. And as we are going and teaching and making disciples and baptizing, lo, He is with us. So we go in His authority, but also with His presence. We are mindful of the goodness that comes from reminding ourselves that our God is with us. Psalm 46. An ever-present help. Be encouraged that as we go in obedience to Christ, we go with Christ, or Christ goes with us. His presence is with us. If He sends us, He is also going to give us the strength that we need to stand in the midst of wolves and proclaim His name. The second encouragement He gives us is the Spirit's aid. There in verse 20, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." The Spirit speaking through us. The Spirit being the power of our speaking to convert the hearts of men and women. It is the Spirit who is speaking through us. Well, then does that mean that there's no preparation on my heart? I should just sort of go through my day and never prepare, and just when the moment comes, I should give a defense, and all of a sudden, bam, the Spirit's going to come out with something that's never been in my head to begin with? No. The Spirit already is speaking to us in His Word. And when we go to speak of Christ, the Spirit is most likely going to bring to our minds the things that we have already been hiding away in our hearts. What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? Not some brand new sermon that had never been heard, but a compilation of Old Testament texts that had been hidden away in his heart and affirmed and made to be true in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the Spirit is going to aid us. But listen, in that spiritual armor that we have in Ephesians 6, if you're not familiar with that, go and it describes the armor that the Christian wears as he is walking in faith in Christ. And in all that armor, there's only one offensive piece. The rest of it is defensive, right? There's only one offensive piece that we are to wield. It is the sword of the spirits, the very word of God. And so, yes, the Spirit will aid us, I believe, by bringing to our mindfulness the things that are true out of the Scriptures that He Himself authored. So the Spirit's aid is given to us. Do you want to be ready for the day in which they take all your Bibles away? Then hide it in your heart. Hide it in your heart. I'm not saying they're going to one day, but it's not unheard of in the kingdoms of the world that a kingdom has come up and indeed confiscated all the Bibles of the people. Well, that could never happen here. I would dare say Tsar Nicholas felt the same way about his kingdom of Russia. Until there was an overthrow of revolution. I'm not wanting to stretch it too much. By socialistic communists who could not abide that there was a God who controlled all that man does. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Ken. Please study your history. When the communists took over Russia, they also took over the churches. They also took away the Bibles, such that having a Bible became a punishable offense in a country that otherwise previously considered itself to be Christian. Matter of years because of one revolution. That can never happen here. Don't think too highly that Jesus calls a brood of wolves. I'm not trying to strike fear. I'm not trying to do that this morning, but I am trying to say Jesus warned us we need to listen. He will give us His Spirit, and the Spirit will aid us what to say. Third encouragement, Christ's promise in verse 22. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Your end may come because of cancer. Your end may come because of Alzheimer's and the shutting down of your organs. Your end may come at the end of a spear for proclaiming the name of Jesus, or at the end of a rope, or in a prison cell, cold and dank. But those who endure to the end shall be saved in their faith. So much stronger than the willy-nilly, once saved, always saved, that our world teaches. But believers who are faithful until the end are saved. Christ's promise. Pastor Kenny, are you saying you don't believe that those who begin with Christ end with Christ? I do believe that. But it used to be called perseverance of the saints, to encourage us to persevere and endure the hardships of a cruel world and not to put it on cruise. The steadfast person will be rewarded. Maybe not the one who spectacularly makes a splash in the Christian world, but the one who steadfastly, day after day, until the last of days on this earth, remains with Christ. They will be saved. It's a Christ promise. We have Christ's authority, that we go in His authority and in His presence, the Spirit's aid, Christ's promise, that indeed those who endure to the end will be saved. Number four, He gives to us the encouragement of the Father's awareness. This, hence the language of the sparrows. And in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Look at the attentiveness of the Father here. That even the sparrows, He is attending, aware, and affectionate as they fall to the ground. And the word fall there does not necessarily have to mean fall to the ground dead. The same word can be translated as the hop. Now, if you've ever watched sparrows, if you're familiar with this little bird, that's all they do, it seems like. It's just hop, 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 hop. And not any time that they hop, the Father is not unaware of exactly what's going on with them. So you who are of more value, for Christ's blood was not shed for sparrows, but for the redeemed. You who are of much more value to the Father is aware. He has not abandoned you. He is with you. And indeed, your suffering for the gospel may result in the glorification of His name. Well, Pastor Ken, that's just hard to wrap your head around. Well, did not Joseph suffer? And for some years, that the name of God might be glorified. Was not Jeremiah thrown into a pit and repeatedly ridiculed by the king, and yet for the glory of the name of God? Elijah, pursued by an evil queen and king, yes, enduring much, yet for the glory of God. We can be aware, we can be assured that the Father is aware of all that's going. He's guiding, He's leading, He's not separated, He's not asleep on us. And our faith is this, that one day all the secret things will be known. Secret villainy will be judged, and secret virtue will be rewarded. The end is coming. Fear God more than man. And then the last encouragement that He gives us is His own acknowledgement, Christ's acknowledgement. The promise that whoever acknowledges Me before men, even though they imprison you, even though they flog you, even though they slay you. So everyone who acknowledges Me before men, even if they make fun of you or ridicule you or call you names, even if they no longer include you in certain games that they might play or may not give you advancement at work the way that they give to others who are more like-minded themselves. So everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I will also acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, indeed, trouble will be coming as you speak and preach the exclusivity of My name. But there will be a day in which I shall speak your name in the hall of heaven as mine to the Father. Oh, all who are gathered here today, I pray you will acknowledge Jesus now so that he will acknowledge you forever. Do not be of those who deny Christ to be denied forever. Behold. Father, this is hard for us on several levels. It's hard because we are not living it yet. And yet I know from personal conversations, those who have gone through persecution by governments and so-called fellow churches, Father, that those who have suffered such things find great comfort in these passages. But we know of nothing like this, and it seems harsh to us because we are so pampered by your blessings of the past. I don't know how to pray. I certainly don't want to pray that these things become true in the next week or two. I'm weak myself, Lord. I don't want these things to begin to happen to any member of this flock or anyone who is here this morning. I'm not longing to be able to visit one of these sheep in jail, having been flogged for simply announcing the name of Jesus. But we cannot think ourselves above it happening. And so would you help us in this season of blessing to steel ourselves in your word. To be prepared now for what might be. To recognize, because it is not as bad as described here by Jesus at this moment, and it is not as bad as others in Kazakhstan and Sudan, that we have opportunity to speak, and help us to take the opportunity to speak in conversation and in preaching. This is a heavy message, Lord. May it make us to pray for those who are having to endure until the end, the things that we only read about. Embolden us, Lord, to get over self-reputation, to get over, by your Spirit strength, the fear of man, help us to acknowledge Christ before men. Help us with the baby steps of acknowledging Christ before each other, but in the fullness of what Jesus is saying here, help us as we leave out from this place with what Jesus says is a world of wolves. Help us to stand in the midst and proclaim his name. Give us strength to do that and trust you for all that follows. Let us fear you more than we fear men. And we will thank you now for your presence as our help as we go. In Jesus' name we pray and hope and speak.